Yes, there is victory in Jesus, isn't there? Praise the Lord. And we're going to need it before this morning's out, I think. Thank you all for your prayers and your support in the past few days, and I certainly appreciate it. I bring you greetings in the name of Christ. I have something to share here that I needed to learn, and that's why I researched it. And yet, as I dug into it, I discovered it's a universal thing. So, my apologies for the keystone on the projection. I couldn't figure out how to correct it, so you'll have to bear with me. But I'm going to be sharing a lot of information that is going to be too much to keep in your head, so you might want to write it down, jot it down, if you want to remember it further. The pride of life. Would you consider yourself a proud person? I didn't consider myself a proud person. I hate the limelight. I hate attention. I would have been happier in the shadows, in the corner somewhere. I'm not a proud person, no. But as I got into it, I realized, I was proud that I wasn't proud. Well, that's an oxymoron, I know, but right away when you think of a proud person, you think of this person, that person, that person. Oh, yeah, you know, they're the proud people. Me, no. But I've taken the title from 1 John 2:16 that says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Where did pride come into the picture? Who was the first proud person in creation? Where did it start? Lucifer, exactly, yeah. You could go back to Genesis, you know, when the devil tempted Eve in setting herself up above God. But in time, Lucifer was the first proud person, setting himself up as equal or better than God. I will exalt to heaven. I will set my throne on high. I will be like the Most High. This was an angel talking. What did God do to him? If we are proud, it's like painting a target on our back. God will bring us down. There's one thing he does not tolerate many things, but this is the one thing among many that he will not tolerate. Pride goes before destruction. Haughty spirit before a fall. Many, many, many verses. If you go to the temptation that Eve was faced with, these three things, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, Satan came to her in those three things, in those three aspects. It's not of the Father, but is of the world. I would like each of us to take a test. I was thinking of handing out papers that you could keep a score on, but count it on your fingers if nothing else. I'm going to show you 15 different ways to identify pride. At the end, I'll tell you what my score is. And I'll take volunteers, anybody else too. See how many of these aspects describe yourself. The first one, desiring to be recognized and appreciated. Don't dwell on it long. It'll take all morning if we do. There's 15 ones. Desiring to be recognized and appreciated. Do you get a mark for that? Feeling hurt when others are promoted and I am overlooked. Others are promoted, I'm overlooked. Focusing on myself rather than others. Being quick to blame others for their failure. How quick, how soon do you jump on them and say, they shouldn't have done that. They know better than that. And then becoming defensive when I'm criticized. How defensive do we become? Being concerned what others think of me. How much of a concern is that? 7, difficulty admitting when I have failed another person. How difficult is it? When I have failed someone else, can I actually admit it? Or how willing am I? Viewing others as lower than myself. We were talking about that this morning in Sunday school, weren't we? We look down on others. You know, I'm up here. You're down there. That disparity, that stratification is actually pride. Viewing others as lower than myself. 9, desiring for others to meet my needs. Isn't that great? You know, you can sit back. This person will do that. That person will do this. You know, I can say this. They'll do that. That's a good feeling, isn't it? It's actually pride. Refusing to give up personal rights. Refusing to give up personal rights. I have a right to do this or that. Fill in the blank. Feeling sorry for myself because I'm not appreciated. I did this, this, and this, and nobody even said anything to me. Nobody even thanked me for it. Or maybe one person did. That comes from a heart of pride. Focusing on my knowledge, my experience. I've learned this. I've done that. I've been there. Just listen to me. I know the answer. My knowledge. Feeling self-sufficient with no need for others. Self-sufficiency is a buzzword anymore in the world. To be self-sufficient, to have your own garden, to have your own meat, to have your own this, your own that. Self-sufficient is like the ultimate. It's actually very unbiblical, very anti-God. We're not self-sufficient of ourselves. We need our brothers, our sisters. Most of all, we need God. We cannot be self-sufficient as a Christian unless we're a proud one. Desiring to control others. Do we love to give commands? Again, back to our Sunday school lesson. Drawing attention to my abilities, my achievements. Just listen to what I did yesterday. Just listen to what all I know. So that's the 15th. How did you score? Did 1 or 2 apply? Did they all apply? There could have been more. I could have listed twice as many. And I was thinking, how are we going to do this? Shall we all read off our score that we came up with? I didn't want to do mine. I didn't want to tell you. And I was thinking, well, why not? Why is this a personal thing? Why not print everybody's up on the board? Because we're proud. Is that correct? I registered 13 out of the 15. I didn't consider myself a proud person. Anybody else want to say?
10.
10. 14. Too many. 13? 15 out of 15. Sorry? 14. There's different ways we could go from here. We could say if you just registered 2 or 3 or less than half, that really signifies you're proud. Because a proud person is conceited and doesn't think he has anything wrong with himself. If you say 14 or 15, you can say that in a proud way too. Like I said to start with, I was proud that I wasn't proud. So there's almost a no-win situation. Until we get to the end, we'll show the solution. But the point through all of this is to prove that we're all on the same level. Yes, we can think of that person, this person, the other, that has a pride issue. And if you think I had anyone in mind when I decided on the subject, that's not. Yes, sorry, that is true. It was myself. Because I knew I needed it. So I think if we're all honest, if we're all humble, we will admit we have a pride issue. C.S. Lewis said, "Pride is a spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love, or contentment, or even common sense. Pride is this cancer that eats up, eats away. Or have you been lacking in your love? Have you been lacking in contentment? I have. Even common sense. Then there's a pride issue." Where do you go for examples for pride? You know, each one of us could be an example. But in the Bible, what comes to your mind as examples of pride? Certain people, certain stories? Saul. Very good. Nebuchadnezzar. Sorry, Hugh? Joseph? Ahab? Goliath? Samson? Ananias and Sapphira? We could go on and on. We could list probably every human in the Bible. But there's certain stories that really stand out. I've decided on three references. Look up, let's start with Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. "Also, as he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess.' And the tax collector, standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." It's not easy to pick out who is the proud person here. You can see why in the first verse. He trusted in himself. Trusted in himself. That is pride. They were righteous. He was the righteous one. Despised others. And when he went to pray, he prayed. Who did he pray with? Who did he pray to? Himself. He prayed with himself. He didn't pray to God. What he said was like an election campaign speech. You know, "I did this, I did that. I'm not like they are." Did God hear him? Was God pleased with that prayer? Of course, the answer is evident. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," is the proper response to the greatness of God. Nebuchadnezzar was mentioned, and I think we'll just pick out a few verses in Daniel chapter 4. If you want to turn to that. Thank you.
I can't even find it. Daniel chapter 4, verse 28. But I'm not going to read all of this because we know the story quite well. No, I've changed my mind. Let's read it. Verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, a kingdom has departed from you. They shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. This actually has happened more than once. Nebuchadnezzar was not the only one that this happened to. It's a mental condition that some people, because of the pressures, because of whatever reasons, go mentally insane for a period of time. And this has happened to others. And it's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar here. For what reason? Because of pride. It says, for seven times until you know that the Most High rules. And that's what happened at the end. The last few verses, at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. And let's just skip over to verse 37, the last one. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. Even someone as great as Nebuchadnezzar, those who walk in pride, he will bring down. It took him 7 years out in the field, being wet with the dew, eating grass like oxen. 7 years is a long time to come to your senses. And yet that also has been done frequently. Sometimes it takes longer than 7 years. Sometimes it doesn't take as long. It's up to us how long it takes. Until we know that the Most High rules. There's another example in 2 Chronicles. Turn to 2 Chronicles 26 for our last example. Also a king that was great. We'll read the first five verses to start with. And then skip a few. Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now it goes on and says a lot of what he conquered, what he built, a lot of his greatness. We'll just skip down quickly to verse 11. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out by war by companies, according to the number on the roll as prepared by Jael the scribe, and Messiah the officer, under the head of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The total number of chief officers of the mighty men of valor was 2,600, and under the authority was an army of 307,500, and that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. Then Uzziah prepared for them, for the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and slings to cast stones. And he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and on the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped, till he became strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. This is a pattern. His heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. His heart was lifted up. He was proud. He thought he could elevate himself to the position of a priest and offer the incense. Verse 17, so Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men, and they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priest, the son of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord. And what did Uzziah do? He said, oh, yeah, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. I wasn't thinking straight. No, he had a heart that was lifted up. He was proud against, he thought he could do anything. Now, he's as good as the priests. He can do this. What was his response? Verse 19, Uzziah became furious. He had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out, because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of the Uzziah. Okay, we're going to stop there. He was a leper till the day of his death. He was a great king when he was 16 years old, and 20 and 30 for 52 years, until he became strong. Notice the secret in verse 5. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Seek the Lord while he may be found. There's many, many examples in Bible we could look to, for example, for lessons. These are just three. Again, C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, said this, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. We talked about that to start with. Pride leads every other vice. It is a complete anti-God state of mind. The utmost evil is pride. Every other vice, pride leads them. And one more. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation, in every family, since the world began. So what's the antidote? What's the answer? What's the solution? Every human being has struggled with it since the world began. What does the Bible say is the answer? Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God, the sacrifices that please God, the sacrifices that God is looking for are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise.
This is the answer. But, okay, we've heard this all our life. What's a broken spirit? What's a broken heart? Well, it's good. If that was your question, I have 13 aspects, comparisons, of a proud heart versus a broken heart. And again, there could have been 2 or 3 or 20 more times the amount of answers I could have listed. Sometimes it's easier to grasp if you compare them side by side. So what we have here, a proud heart, number one, not listed in any specific order, but the first thing we have is self-righteous and looks down on others. Some of these will be repeated from the first 15 that we looked at, and some will be different. We talked about looking down on others, being self-righteous, but what's the broken answer? Esteeming all others better than ourselves. A proud heart has an independent, self-sufficient spirit. Again, self-sufficiency really isn't Christian. The broken heart has a dependent spirit, recognizes his need for others, most deeply his need for God. Because the proudest heart wants nothing to do with God either. We need a broken heart that has a dependent spirit, recognizing our need for others. The proud heart has to prove he's right. And if you don't believe me, I'm going to talk all day until you do believe me. And I'm going to have this argument and that argument to convince you that I'm right. You have to prove it with this, with that. If you say something and they say, "Who told you that? Where'd you get that from?" Well, sometimes that's a legitimate question. But if it's a constant question, if that's always the attitude, always the spirit, that you have to prove everything, there's proud. But a broken heart is willing to yield the right to be right. I don't have to be right all the time. You know, you're right too. Yield the right to be right. And that can be very difficult sometimes, because we've thought through this and through that and through the other, and we know those are all wrong, so we've come here. I don't have to be right. I yield up that right. The proud heart is self-protective of his time, his rights, his reputation. This is my day off. This is my space. This is mine. This is a proud heart. A broken heart is, again, denies himself, self-denying. Number five, a proud heart desires to be a success. Isn't that a good desire? Isn't this a legitimate desire to be a success? Sure, but if it takes over, if that's your driving force, if that's all that's in your heart, if that's the predominant force in your heart, then you're proud. Because a broken heart, is he driven by success? He's motivated to be faithful, to make others a success. Contrast these two. And I know that not all of the proud heart things will apply to everybody. That's a given. But just pick out the ones that do apply to you, and especially look at the broken and contrite heart antidotes. Number six has a drive. Proud heart has a drive to be recognized and appreciated. You know, didn't anyone notice? Nobody said anything. But a broken heart has a sense of his own unworthiness. Is thrilled that God can use him even at all. God, I'm just a broken vessel. Use me as you can. God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's a broken and contrite heart. Again, the proud heart desires to be served. as we brought out earlier, but a broken heart is motivated to serve others. A proud heart has a subconscious feeling, this ministry, this church is privileged to have me and my gifts. Think of what all I can do for God. I can do this for God. I can fill in this. I can do that. They are privileged to have me here. Notice, it's subconscious. You would never say that. Or maybe you do. Then it's very evident. But this is just a subconscious feeling. That of a feeling of, you know, I've done this. Look what I've done for God. Look the amount of time I've spent serving God in this way or that way. But the broken and contrite heart has an attitude that says, I don't even deserve any part in any ministry. I have nothing to offer God except the life of Jesus flowing through my broken body, through my broken life, my broken heart. I have nothing to offer God except the life of Jesus. A proud heart is self-conscious. What will they think about me? What will people say about me? Does that ring a bell? But a broken heart is not concerned with self at all. Now, I know you could go to extremes. We don't want to have a negative self-image. That's not what we're talking about. But not to be overly concerned with yourself. Now, this last panel, the last four, are especially deep. Search deep. Hit us deep in our hearts. Because a proud heart wants to be sure that no one finds out when you sinned. Instinct is to cover up. And of course, that is instinct. That's a basic human instinct. If I've done something wrong, if you've made a mistake, you're embarrassed if it's publicized. Of course. That's common nature. Just because it's natural doesn't mean it's right. In fact, it very likely means it's wrong. Because the broken heart doesn't care who knows or who finds out. He's willing to be exposed because he has nothing to lose. I have a broken life. I have a broken heart that God is filling, that God is working through. I have nothing to lose. I'm just a broken vessel. And this is serious, number 11, because a proud heart is blind to his true heart condition. You'd think if you're proud, you could know it. But it's like driving through town and noticing everybody else's taillights that are out. You know, it might be one off, one on. You can see everybody else's, but not your own. That's behind you. You never see your own taillight that's burned out. This is pride. You can see it in everybody else. And this is, of course, applicable to many other sins. But this is what's very serious if we're actually proud, but we're blind to it. What is the answer? Walking in the light. In his light, we see our true heart condition. Walking with the light of Christ in our life. Do we really apply ourselves to that light? Number 12 waits for the other and asks for the other to come and ask forgiveness when there's a conflict or misunderstanding. The proud heart waits and says, he never came and asked for forgiveness. You know, he could have done it here and he could have done it there and then. He never asked forgiveness. What's wrong? You know, why is this a rift in relationship? Why is there any conflict? Because a broken heart takes the initiative to be reconciled. He races to the cross. That's where healing can happen. No matter how wrong the other might have been. No matter how wrong. Take the initiative to be reconciled. And the last one. A proud heart doesn't think he has anything to repent of. If none of the first 15 aspects applied to you, didn't think you had anything, any of those to repent of. sorry, think again. That definitely signifies a proud heart, because a broken heart realizes he has a need of a continual heart attitude of repentance. Continual heart attitude, a feeling of, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Obviously, I didn't pull these all out of my own head to start with. I got them from various sources that spoke to me and that helped, was good for me in my life, and I just want to pass them on to you. But this now is my final slide of to finish the answer, the antidote of pride. Where would you go for the best passage of humility demonstrated? For what Christ did for us. Turn to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, we'll read verses 1 through 18. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You will recognize many of these aspects are what we talked about previously. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. And we'll stop there. This, if you ever wonder what to do about your proud heart, just memorize this passage. There is so much in here to work out. Practical applications, theological applications, mental applications. And I've just picked out a few. There could be, again, many more. To be like-minded. I picked them straight out of these verses. To be like-minded is what he says. Same love, have one, in one accord, of one mind. Notice the heading, the unity of humility. When we're all humble, we're unified. And this was a new thought for me in studying. Proud people can't get along with each other. They're constantly, you know what. But humble people are all like-minded, are of one mind. If we have the mind of Christ, we're humble. There's unity in this humility. There's no selfish ambition or conceit. There's no selfish interests or all kinds of things that could come into this. Notice we talked about being blind. Conceit is blindness. Esteeming others as better. Looking out for others' interests. Letting Jesus' mind be in us. And again, that's the unifying effect of humility. Doing all things without complaining or disputing. Isn't that fun to do? Being poured out as an offering. This is what he talks about in verse 17. This is difficult to do. Can you be poured out outside of the security of where you've always been? Poured out as a sacrifice, as an offering to God. This is what Paul was doing for the Philippians and for all the Christians of his day. No, this is not something that, okay, now you've learned this morning, you can go home and you'll be humble the rest of your life. That's not going to happen. This is going to be a battle the rest of our lives. This needs to be internalized, addressed every day of our life. It's not a switch you can flip. Okay, now I'm a humble person. I've gotten rid of my pride. No. It's a way of life. It's an attitude of the heart. That broken heart that only God can fill and heal. But God has to stay there. As soon as we become strong in ourselves and lift ourselves up, then we're proud and against God. It's actually a work of grace that God does in our heart. It's not of ourselves, of our own effort. We must ask God. It's a miracle that only God can do. Shall we kneel humbly before him and pray?